following message from Pastor Kit Johnson comes to you from LifePoint Baptist Church in Apple Valley, California, where we pray that God's Word is a real blessing to you.
Well, we're going to begin today with 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been working through, we've looked at verses 1 through 6 the last 2 weeks, and so we'll read verses 1 through 7 today and then look at verse 7 during our sermon. It says in 1 Peter 3, 1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Well, I'm excited to preach through verse 7 today, and I'm sure that the wives in here are excited for me to preach through verse 7. So I've been going after you for the last two Sundays, and so, you know, ladies, you can amen all you want today. So told the men to be careful a couple of weeks ago. We're only looking at one verse today, but there's a lot of wisdom, a lot of a good benefit for us that we can gain from this verse. It's been a challenge to me this week as I've thought about my marriage, and I trust that it will be a blessing to all of us today as we want to honor God in our marriages and in other areas of life too. Just because if you're not married today, there's certainly still much that you can gain from this verse. And so this verse tells us a lot about marriage, but I think it also, interestingly, really confronts two ungodly and ironically widely divergent views of women that are very popular in our day. You know, we live in a more and more secularized culture. And on the one hand, as you think today about the liberal agenda, you know, one of the highest priorities on the liberal agenda is to eliminate as many distinctions as possible between men and women. You know, so they want to eliminate dress distinctions and make men and women essentially look the same as much as is possible. And they want to as well promote equality in the workplace, which in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, that's probably a good thing in many respects. But oftentimes they want to promote equality even when it's not practical. You know, and so there's a push for women to be in combat, for women to be firemen or to play in the NFL. And those things, you know, just simply aren't practical. And so, you know, people who are of this mindset would probably be offended when a man holds the door. You know, maybe some of you men have experienced that, where you held the door for a lady and she was offended that you would do so or let her go first. And so you have this kind of idea at work in our culture. Now, on the other hand, on a very different hand, there has never been a day in our culture where there has been a more open and bold flaunting of a woman's sexuality. Many women are to dress and behave in order to attract a very different kind of attention to themselves. They are very open with their femininity and in their state as a woman. And so while one group is trying to hide gender distinctions, the other is highlighting them as much as is possible and setting them before us as much as they can. And most men have bought into one of these two perspectives. You know, some men treat women as if we're all the same. You know, and so they don't show ladies any special respect. They make all of their guy sounds around women, and they don't protect them, and they don't do any of the gentleman types of things, you know, that used to be very common in our culture. And on the flip side, you know, men have also bought the other perspective of women, and they view girls as little more than something pleasant to look at or a challenge to be conquered. And so as our culture has moved further and further from a biblical worldview, you know, its view of women has diverged down two widely different paths. And so I trust this morning that as we look at this text, that we will be called back to a biblical manhood, a biblical view of our responsibility towards our wives and towards all women. And I trust that the Lord will use his word to realign our thoughts with how God would have us think and ultimately with how we should live. So there's three sections to verse 7 that I'd like to break down today into three commands. And the first command is that we are to compensate for her weakness. Husbands, you're responsible to compensate for her weakness. We see this at the beginning of verse 7, which says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel." And before we dive into this command, there's a couple of interpretive questions that I just want to address that I think are important to mention. And the first is that verse 7 begins with the word likewise. And so is Peter saying, by beginning the verse with likewise, that husbands need to submit to their wives, continuing the pattern of submission that began in chapter 2, verse 13. So we've been working through this passage, and remember at 2:13, God tells us to obey the government. Chapter 2, verse 18 says that slaves are to obey slave masters. Then 3:1 tells wives to submit to their husbands. And now he says likewise. And so some people conclude that that's an implication that husbands are also to submit to their wives. Well, I'm confident that that's not the case because, very simply, Peter never says it. He never commands husbands to submit to their wives. Instead, he gives them a very unique set of commands that are different from the ones he gave to the wife. And the Bible never teaches that a husband is to submit to his wife. And for Peter to imply that here would go against the creation order and the consistent teaching of Scripture. And so because of that, I think it's best to see likewise as indicating a loose sort of connection. The idea is, likewise, husbands, you also have a responsibility towards your wife, just as your wife has a responsibility towards you. The second interpretive question is where to place the phrase as to the weaker vessel. And I mention that because the New King James puts that phrase after the second command to give honor. So it says, give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. But the Greek word order actually places that phrase after the first command. And so I believe that it's best to read this verse as saying that the husband is to dwell with her with understanding as with the weaker vessel, giving honor to the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. So that phrase, a weaker vessel, I think goes best with the first part of the verse. And that's not a significant point, but I'm going to deal with it with the first command. So I thought I should point that out so you don't get confused. And so based on that, let's talk about this command that husbands are to dwell with them with understanding as with the weaker vessel. And the basis of this command is that fact that the woman is the weaker vessel. Now, what does Peter mean by that? What does he mean that the wife is a weaker vessel? Well, we could speculate about a variety of meanings. You know, we might speculate about that and think that it means that women are weaker mentally or emotionally. But the scriptures never teach that. And as well, that's not what we see when we look around. I mean, there are many brilliant women out there who are not weaker mentally than guys. And while women tend to be more emotional than men, I wouldn't say that they are weaker emotionally. As evidence of that, you can just look at how many mothers out there are raising their kids by themselves while the dad is a complete loser and is often left field. And so I don't think that the scriptures teach, and I don't think that that experience teaches that women are weaker emotionally or mentally. And so really, I think the idea is that women are weaker physically, that is the primary idea, that men are stronger. Now, that's not something that anyone would question in Peter's day. It was an assumed fact. It's one that everyone could see clearly by looking around at the world. But I do think that it's worth emphasizing in our day. I mean, God made men and women differently. And of course, there are exceptions, but there's a simple reason why, you know, we have men's and women's sports. Is because men and women are different physically. And if you've watched a girl's soccer game and then a men's soccer game, there's an obvious difference. And so there's a reason why we have we have men's and women's sports, but we don't have men's and women's spelling bees. It's because men and women are different physically, but we're not necessarily different as far as our knowledge and our minds. And so rather than pretending these differences don't exist, you know, we need to acknowledge them. And then we need to account for them. And so women are weaker in the sense that God has made men stronger. But I think there's also a second sense to this fact that the man is stronger, and that is that the man is stronger within the marriage relationship, because God has made the man the head of the home, and that puts the wife in a vulnerable position because she has to submit to her husband, and of course, as well, the man can sadly abuse that authority. And so Peter here tells husbands to remember the fact that your wife is the weaker member of the marriage. So what should the man do about this? Well, he commands him to dwell with her with understanding. Now, that's a broad command about how a husband is to function in the marriage relationship. You know, he is to live with his wife based on a strong knowledge of the fact that she's weaker. He needs to acknowledge the fact that he is a stronger individual physically and that he has the stronger position in the home. And so that's the primary idea, but really this idea of dwelling with knowledge can really apply to lots of other areas as well. It really describes any kind of knowledge that the husband can have that would help the marriage relationship be stronger. And so Peter commands husbands that they are to cultivate a healthy understanding of their wives. Cultivate an understanding of her spiritual and emotional strengths and weaknesses. You know your wife's fears and concerns. Understand her passions and her goals. And the husband is to know his wife well so that he can live with her in light of that knowledge. He is to support her strengths and compensate for her weaknesses. And the husband is not to use his physical strength to dominate the message, to dominate the marriage, to dominate the home, to take advantage of his wife or to get what he wants. Instead, he is to use his position and his power to know his wife so that he can serve her. And there are many, I think, important implications that we can take from this command. And first, as we've noted already to some extent, I mean, Peter affirms that men and women are different. I mean, we're different physically and emotionally. And because of that, the scriptures teach that men and women flourish in different roles. In 1 Timothy 5:8 states the husband is responsible to provide for his family. And Titus chapter 2 verses 4 and 5 teach that the wife is primarily responsible to manage the home. Now, that doesn't mean that they shouldn't or can't, in some sense, share those responsibilities. And Proverbs 31 describes the virtuous woman as helping to provide for the needs of her family. So there's nothing inherently wrong with a woman working. And certainly, you know, that you can't use that to mean that when the man gets home from work, he can't do anything to help manage the home. I mean, the man should be involved and assist where he can. And so we need to recognize and embrace the differences between men and women and the different roles that God has given, and we must not cave into the pressure of our culture to reject those things. And because God has made it that way. And experience as well proves that's where we function best. You know, there's a reason that just about every culture that has ever existed has basically held to those roles, that men provide and women manage the home. It's because they work. It's because that's how God made us. And we shouldn't try and reject what God has clearly designed. But as well, what we can learn from this verse is that men need to use their physical strength for good. That God made men stronger, and that strength is something that we should not use for our own sake, but we should instead use to serve our wives. And that means that there is never any place for a man to use his strength to take advantage of his wife or of any woman. And God did not make men stronger to physically, sexually, or emotionally abuse women. He made men strong to serve them and care for them. And hopefully that's assumed. But we better never, men, use our strength to intimidate women, to scare them in any sort of way, because that is a wicked, wicked evil. Instead, use your strength to protect women and take every opportunity to relieve them of physically strenuous work. You know, I'd say we've got a number of younger guys in here, teenagers and young men, and I want to challenge you to learn to be a gentleman. And take every opportunity to help a lady carry her things, to open a door for her, and show initiative in taking on physically demanding tasks. You don't stand around and watch while women are working hard and doing physical labor. Now, of course, that side of the command appeals to us guys. Now, yeah, we're like, yeah, we're strong, and we're going to use our strength to serve. But the side of this command that very quickly becomes uncomfortable to us is that part about dwelling with your wife according to knowledge or understanding. Because, you know, for most men, I mean, that is a very uncomfortable idea. You know, in particular, building a compassionate knowledge of your wife's thoughts might sound very painful or very intimidating to some men in this room. Because, you know, you're not naturally inclined to do that. You're inclined to keep it all in and talking about your emotions, talking about your feelings, and helping someone feel comfortable talking about those things is not natural to you. You know, when your wife starts to share her heart and talk about her problems, you know, you just want to talk about fixing them. You don't want to hear them. You want to talk about doing something to fix it. And that's exactly why Peter brings this up. I mean, isn't it funny that the struggles in marriage have never changed? You know, that men have always needed to be challenged to dwell with their wives with knowledge, to listen to them and get to know them. And so, husbands, do you take intentional steps to cultivate that kind of knowledge of your wife? You know, is your wife comfortable sharing her deepest thoughts with you? Do you know what spiritual struggles she is enduring? Do you know what she loves? Do you know what concerns her? Do you know what burdens she is bearing? Do you know what her walk with Christ is like? Where she is really battling sin and where she's frustrated or where she's excited? And then what are you doing with that knowledge? You know, you may think that some of her concerns are strange. You know, why can't she just go kill the bug herself? You know, why, you know, and why does she care so much that the curtains match the furniture? Yeah, but what do you do with that knowledge? Do you mock her or do you go kill the bug? And of course, most of her concerns are much more significant than a spider. And so do you do everything you can to show understanding, to let her talk, and to help bear her burdens? I mean, are you sensitive to her emotions? And do you respond with patience and grace? And I realize that for many of us, that's not natural. I mean, that's not how we're wired. You know, but do you love your wife enough to do what's uncomfortable? To really talk, to really share, to open up yourself, and to make her comfortable doing the same. And so, and then ultimately, and are you willing to obey God at this point? Because God commands you to live with your wife with understanding. I mean, 1 Peter 3:7 is not primarily, you know, a how-to book to help you have a better marriage. First and foremost, this is God's command to you. And so you may be content having a cold, distant relationship from your wife. But God says you are disobeying Him at that point. And so if you reject what Peter is saying here, you aren't just rejecting a good marriage. You are rejecting God. You are rebelling against His authority. And so, men, we've got to decide, what will we do with our strength? Will we use it selfishly for ourselves? Or will we use it to serve our wives and to serve women in general? And so compensate for her weakness. The second command is honor her equality. Honor her equality. And Peter goes on and says, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So Peter begins his charge to husbands by noting that there are very real differences between men and women. The man is stronger physically, and he's stronger within the relationship as the head of the home. But while there are differences between men and women, he also notes in this verse that there is a very significant sense in which we are the same. And that is that we are equal heirs of God's grace. We are equal heirs of God's grace. He says there that you are heirs together of the grace of life. And so that's a reference to our salvation. It's a reference to the fact that when someone becomes a Christian, they receive new life. They are made a new creature. They have a new power. And this new life that we receive at salvation is a gift of God's grace. And Peter says that men and women are equal recipients of this gracious gift of God. I mean, God does not give more favor to one gender over the other. And Galatians 3:28 says that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't differences between us. And if someone tries to use Galatians 3:28 that way, then they're missing the boat. I mean, there are differences because the New Testament repeatedly upholds the role distinctions between men and women that were established in creation. But the point of that verse is that from the standpoint of God's grace, from the standpoint of God's love, men and women are equal. And I think it's worth noting, you know, just how radical that statement would have been in Peter's day. I mean, no one in Greco-Roman culture was saying that men and women are equal. I mean, a man's wife was considered his property. And he could have as many wives as he wanted, and he could dismiss them, get rid of them, basically on a whim without any sort of implication. But Peter teaches, even when it was very unpopular in his day, that men and women are equal in the sight of God. And so don't ever buy the argument that submission in marriage implies that one gender is better than the other. I mean, that's absolutely ridiculous because, I mean, Peter didn't see any contradiction between complimenting Sarah in verse 6 for calling Abraham Lord, and then turning around in verse 7 and saying that men and women are equal heirs of the grace of God. And so that argument that you'll hear today that as soon as you talk about roles in marriage, that implies that women are less than men and it's demeaning to women and so forth, is absurd. And frankly, it's a logic that we don't apply consistently. I mean, no one is going to say that the President of the United States is more human than a private in the army. You know, no one's going to say that the CEO of a company is more human than the janitor. I mean, we can recognize in every area of life that the roles of authority and submission do not negate the humanity or they're not demeaning to the people in the lower roles. It's just roles. And so we got to, as Christians, you know, embrace and protect the model of marriage that is described here, and recognize that, yes, we are different, but that difference does not mean that one is better than the other. I mean, in the sight of God, everyone who's here who is a child of God is an equal recipient of His grace. We have an equal standing before God and equal access to His throne. And so, since men and women are equal before God, Peter gives a challenge to the husbands. He tells them again to give honor to the wife. Now, the concept of honor is pretty simple to understand. I mean, if you honor someone, you don't treat them as common or ordinary. Instead, you hold that person in high regard and you treat them as special, as respectful. And so, rather than treating wives as second-class citizens to be used for their own selfish interests and pleasures, Peter commands husbands to honor their wives, to respect them and care for them as an equal. But ultimately, this honor wasn't rooted in the fact that she's my equal. but in the fact that God has honored her by giving His Son for her and extending His grace to her. And so the man and the woman are equal before God, and because of that, God commands the husband to honor her. So what does this mean for us? Well, first of all, this principle, this command to honor her equality completely eradicates the sex-driven view of women that often prevails in our society. You know, many men in our culture view women with little more respect than they do a nice car. They think it's fascinating, they think it's interesting, but ultimately, at the end of the day, they enjoy it for what it means for me and for what it means for my happiness. And so when a man, for example, looks at pornography, he is not looking at her with honor as an equal before God. He is looking at her with a disgusting selfishness that does not respect her as a creation of God, as made in God's image. And so if you're tolerating this kind of sin, then I want to urge you today to recognize that you are sinning against God and you are sinning against women. It is an evil, disgusting thing. But understand as well that you can have that same sort of wicked mentality and never pull out something that our culture would deem to be pornography. When you can look at any woman with a sense of selfishness and degradation that is perverted and wicked before God. And so anytime you look at a girl with a perverted lust for the sake of personal pleasure, you are not looking at them as God does. And particularly, if they are Christians, you are not looking at them as fellow heirs of the grace of life. And no matter what our world may say about how strong and intense those kinds of emotions may be, they are not love. I mean, they are selfishness and they're evil. And so men, we need to reject that sort of degrading view of women that is so common in our day, and we need to honor them as heirs of God's grace. You know, I'd say as well to the young men who are among us who are single, you know, I'm not telling you to stop being attracted to girls, and I'm certainly not telling husbands to stop being attracted to your wives. I mean, the Bible is clear that physical attraction is a good thing. And so the point here is not to say that we stop seeing women as women. But the point is, it's got to be in its rightful place. And so when you look at a woman, when you look at your wife, when you look at a sister in Christ or another lady, you need to see someone who is made in the image of God, for whom Christ gave His life. You need to see a person. And if she's a Christian, you need to love her as a sister in Christ above all else. But this command also, I think, confronts the sinful tendency that we can have as men to think that we're superior. Now, we may never verbalize it, but there's many ways in which men oftentimes feel and act with a sense of superiority that the Scriptures do not promote. You know, it's very easy for men to begin to think that because they're paying the bills, or because they've got a prominent position at work, or because they are physically stronger, or are the authority in the home, that somehow that makes them better than their wife. And they may not be bold enough to say it, but they show it in their actions. You know, and so they make decisions without ever consulting their wives. And they pass it off with the statement, well, I earned the money, and so it's my money. I worked hard to make this, and so I can choose how I'm going to spend it. Or maybe he holds it over his wife's head that she is spending the money that he makes. So she goes out and buys something, and he, you know, softly reminds her that she's spending the money that he slaved to earn. And men, when we think that way, I mean, it is sinful and wicked and ridiculous. And so we are not modeling the character of Christ, because Jesus, I mean, never used his authority. He never used his power for self-service, to put others down, or to get what he wanted. No, I mean, Jesus used his authority, He used His power to serve. And so men, you need to use your power, you need to use your authority in the home, not to get your way, to push your wife around, but to serve her, to care for her, and to love her. And so follow Christ's example. Use your position and gifts to serve your wife. And find your joy not in getting your way, but in her happiness. And finally, this command should challenge us to honor our wives and all godly women as precious and valuable. Proverbs 31:10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." And so men, we need to honor godly women. And we should not treat godly women as one of the boys, so to speak. And this is especially important for the teenage boys and the young guys who are here among us today. Respect women and encourage young ladies to be ladies. And I know if you go to public school, that's not what you see on a daily basis. But honor women as special. Respect them and treat them as special. And so, guys, we shouldn't be surprised when we treat women as ordinary and then they act ordinary. Now, I'm not saying, that a godly woman has to be stiff, that she can't play sports or sweat or do hard work, because I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. But we need to cultivate a respect and care for women that honors their unique dignity and recognizes them as equal recipients of God's grace. And so men, we need to be gentlemen who honor women. And so in this verse, Peter gives two commands to husbands that have significance for all men. And compensate for her weakness and honor her equality. And Peter then concludes the verse with a sobering warning that I'd like to summarize with a third challenge, and that is understand your accountability to God. Understand your accountability to God. Verse 7 concludes with, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so Peter warns husbands that they must obey these two commands because otherwise God will not hear their prayers. Now, to understand that statement, I think it's important to lay a little foundation. The scriptures teach really two different aspects to our relationship with God. All right, there is, for one, our judicial standing before God. And so when someone accepts the gospel and becomes a Christian, you stand in the righteousness of Christ. God always sees you in the righteousness of Christ. And in that sense, you are always pleasing to Him. Your judicial standing before God never changes. But the New Testament also teaches that there's a sense in which a Christian can be pleasing to God and also be displeasing to God. They teach of our obligations to please God, and they warn often of the dangers of failing to do so. And that's what Peter is doing here. And so these warnings assume that there is a practical side to our relationship with God in which our obedience affects our standing before Him. And so in this particular verse, Peter warns that God is displeased with the man who does not obey these commands, and that God will not hear his prayers. And so that adds tremendous weight to the commands, doesn't it? It lets us know that Peter is not here merely giving us advice to make our marriages better. Your home is kind of crummy, it's kind of stressful and tense, so do these two things and it'll get better. No, by putting this warning on the end of the verse, Peter is saying that you better do this because this is not just for your good. This matters to God. And if you reject the commands of God in this verse, God is turning his back on you. He will not hear your prayers. And so, men, I hope that you'll let that sink in. Because it's very sobering to think of trying to pray and the thought that God doesn't hear. You've got a need. You're concerned you might lose your job. And you pray. But God doesn't hear your prayer because you're not obeying His word in your marriage. And so Peter wants us to really understand the significance of these commands. I mean, yes, you may be comfortable just kind of, you know, living in the same house and trying to avoid ever getting a divorce. But that's not enough in the eyes of God. I mean, men, you are responsible to dwell with your wife with understanding and to give her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And so in light of that, you know, we need to acknowledge, we need to work to obey these commands. I mean, sometimes what Peter commands in this verse is uncomfortable. As I said earlier, you might not be good at having open conversation with your wife. You know, maybe your life is very stressful and you don't feel like you have any energy when you get home to invest in your wife, to spend time with her and to love her. Maybe, you know, you're trapped in a perverted mindset about women and you have bought the world's excuses that all men do that. All men think perverted thoughts. All men look at pornography. But men, if you are tolerating these kinds of attitudes, it ultimately doesn't matter how legitimate they may feel to you. God says they are wrong and God is not pleased with you. And so when you pray, God does not listen. And so I want to urge you to ask for your wife's forgiveness, ask for God's forgiveness, and then get to work at obeying what God has told you to do. You know, it might be that your marriage for the most part's good. And you think, you know, yeah, I think I'm doing this. But this is a serious command. You know, I'd encourage you this afternoon or sometime this week, ask your wife, do you think that I live this verse? And how could I live it better? How could I dwell with you with more understanding? How could I honor you better as my spouse? And so as we wrap up this section on marriage, you know, I want to urge all of us who are married to see your marriage as a tremendous gift that reflects God's perfect design and as a tremendous opportunity to model the character of our Savior to a watching world. You know, it's funny that we live in a world that likes to make jokes about marriage, likes to make jokes, whenever anyone gets engaged, you know, people are like, oh, when a guy gets engaged, make jokes about the handcuffs and the chain and things of that nature. And women get similar sorts of jokes. And so our world loves to make fun of marriage. Entertainment industry loves to make fun of marriage. But I hope today that as we finish these seven verses that we'll recognize that marriage is a beautiful, beautiful thing. That when God designed Adam and Eve in the garden, He designed them to be married. He designed them to function best in dependence on a spouse. And so marriage is a great gift. And if you're married today, then I want to urge you to recognize that you have a great gift. Marriage is not something to tolerate, something to put up with, something to endure when you're home so that you can get away and do your own thing later. No, a godly marriage is a wonderful gift of God. And it is worth the work. It's worth the effort. And so work at it. And if you're struggling in your marriage today, then I'd encourage you to get help. And I would love to sit down with you and talk with you about how to improve your marriage. And there's many, many people here as well, many other people that you can lean on. I mean, God has blessed our church with a number of incredible examples of how to live in a marriage. And so there are many, many resources here for you to get help. And so don't be so proud, so arrogant, that you won't get the help that you need to experience God's goodness and grace in your life. And I'd say as well, you know, I know there are many people here today who don't enjoy this. You know, maybe you're a widow or a widower. You know, maybe you would love to be married and God has not seen fit to give you that blessing. Then I trust today that you will as well, you know, rest in the grace of God. Because I know that this can be a hard subject to hear when you long for something from your past or you wish God would give you something that He hasn't given you. And if that's where you're at today, again, I encourage you to trust that God is good, that God has a purpose in your life, that He's faithful, and rejoice in His faithfulness. Rejoice in His goodness. And finally, before we close, this verse mentions that Christian husbands and wives are equal recipients of the grace of life, and that this grace provides the opportunity to pray and to enjoy a relationship with God. And so it might be that someone's here today that you're not sure that you have this grace of life. You're not sure that you enjoy a relationship with God, and you wonder, what in the world is that, and how can I enjoy that for myself? And so if you're not sure that you have a relationship with Christ, you're not sure that you have ever truly been saved, then I want to urge you today to learn more about how you can have a relationship with God. Now, I'd love to talk with you afterwards, and I know there's many, many people here who'd love to talk with you about how you can have the grace of life, about how you can be a child of God, and then in so doing, gain His grace and help to honor Him with your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your Word. We thank You today for its incredible wisdom and value. We thank You today for Christ's love for the church, that Christ loved us enough to give His life for us. Thank You that we can absolutely bank on that love, that it is sure and steadfast, despite all the ups and downs of every other aspect of life. What a blessing it is, Lord, to know that we can rest in that love and in that care and know that it's faithful. And Father, I pray for all the husbands who are here in this room today that You would help us to model the love of Christ towards our wives. Help us, Father, to love them the way You love the church. Help us to be willing to sacrifice for them the way Christ sacrificed for us. Help us to be willing to take uncomfortable, unnatural steps to show our wives love and honor and respect. And I pray for all the wives here as well, that You would help them to obey the commands of this passage. And I pray, Lord, that You would continue to build more and more godly marriages in our church that would demonstrate the love between Christ and the church. And Father, I pray that You would give grace today for those in our midst who've lost their spouses, that You would help them to rest in You and to rejoice in the gift that You have given them in the past, and help them, Lord, to long for Your continued grace and help. And Father, I pray that You'd continue to bring about more marriages in our church, that, Lord, You would lead and direct so that we would have more married couples that know that are modeling Christ and living according to Your design. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Help us to live it this week. In Jesus' name, amen.